3, and just kind of stay there for a while. Isaiah 53. Well, actually, 52. Go to 52. Well, last week, we started a two-part series, two kinds of glasses. We entitled the teaching, The Lamb in the Plan. Last week was part one. Actually, we're going to do three parts. What I'm going to do, a very short teaching on next Saturday morning, we'll wrap this up from a different angle. Well, okay, a little bit of, very little review. The Lamb in the Plan. Well, the Bible's theme, the whole Bible's theme is that of God's plan of redemption. He's got a plan. We had a problem. Started in the garden. And God began to reveal how he's going to solve that problem, because we can't solve that problem. He has a plan of redemption. As the plan unfolds in Scripture he reveals that plan, piece by piece, step by step. But as the plan is unfolded, what else is unfolded is his character and the most important part of his heart, his greatest attribute, and that's love. You know, last week we shared this all summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. But you know what? You put your name in there. For God so loved you. Okay, because that's what it is. God loved you. The ultimate demonstration of his love is at Passover. It's seen at Passover. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates, and this is the Pharisee talking, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Right, he died before we repented and made that provision. Paul was saying that's God demonstrating how much he loves us, how much he loves us. But he also, we shared this last week, desires a response from us in return to his demonstration of his love. And we said, guess what? It's a commandment. It's the Shema. And we said that, by the way, I want you to love me with all that you are. Well, all that you are, I want you to love me. I love you that way. I want you to love me that way. Well, when you do that, when you have love that is given and love that is given back, it's called a relationship, a love relationship. God wants a love relationship with us, with his people, the chosen people, with Israel, with Jewish people. There's a part that's missing today. You know the part. You can share with them, but if they know the Shema, but share it in a loving, nice way, that link. It's religious in nature. He wants his people to love him back. To love him back. Well, that relationship needs to be developed. Now, and worked on. And cultivated. And you need to spend time with him. Because he spends time with you. He's just waiting. The response that he wants is a verb. Something we do. Something we do. It's a choice. Something we decide. We make decisions. We have a free will. He instructs us, right here. These are the instructions. He instructs us. But he does not force us to follow the instructions. He says, here they are. This is what I want you to do. You make the choice. It's your choice. How are your choices doing? Okay. He desires our choice to be a certain thing. All right. But he desires that we choose the right thing because we want to, not because he makes us. He could say, I will that you keep the commandments. We're not robots. He said, I want you to, but it's your choice. And there's good news and bad news to your choices. There's consequences to bad choices, but there's rewards for good ones. But it's your choice. Like all relationships, it's your choice. It's your choice. Okay, so how are your choices doing? He won't force you. He's gracious. He's kind. He's 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, love is patient and kind, never jealous. Into the whole list. The whole thing. He's not rude. But he wants us to submit to him. He could make us bow before me. Does he want you to bow before him? You bet. But he wants you to do it because you want to, not because he makes you. Okay, that's the way. I've used this before. In fact, I led a guy to the Lord a few years ago with this illustration. He was asking me about that. He said, well, God, why doesn't God just make me get down on my knees and accept him? I said, well, he could. But it's like, you know, when you get married, you know, when you fall in love with someone, if you had the power to force them to love you, It takes everything away from it, from what it means. You want them to love you because they choose to love you from their heart, not because you have the power to make them love you. That's not loving you. It's because they want to. They give of their heart. He wants us to love him and respond because we choose to. He chose to. He chose to. And last week what we shared about how that was. We talked about the crucifixion last week. What I shared was pretty graphic, but on a scale of 1 to 10, it was about a 2.5. It's way, way worse than what I shared. There's lots of articles that you can read about what a crucifixion was like. The worst possible, the most painful way there was to die, and still is. That's what he had to do. We shared last week Psalm 22. Yeshua quoted Psalm 22 from the cross, because it's a messianic psalm. He was, by doing that, saying, this is speaking to me as these things are about me, as these things are happening right now. At that moment, this is me. David saw me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The whole thing is a picture of a crucifixion, 1,000 years before the Romans were even here. So let's pick up where we left off last week by turning to Isaiah 53, another one of those illustrations that picture what would happen. All through the Bible, we have the language of Passover and the pictures of what the real Passover lamb would do on our behalf. Isaiah 53 is a phenomenal section. We're going to look at a couple of things in it. This was written 700 years before it happened. 700 years. We're going to start with chapter 52, verse 14 first. To go back to what I said last week. Excuse me. On the descriptive part of a crucifixion. You know, I went through the list, but did it connect with you on what was happening to Yeshua? Well, here's a prophecy that Isaiah gives that kind of gives the description. Okay, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that word visage means his appearance. His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What he's saying is that he was so brutally beaten in all the forms we talked about that you could not recognize who it is. He was so swollen. You know, the bruises, the stripes, the blood, all the things we talked about, the skin being torn off. You didn't know who it was unless you saw the sign on the top of the cross. This is Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Because he was that marred. Keep in mind who's watching this, his disciples, his mother, others who were close. But he was unrecognizable. Some people have said that the way this word is being used here, it means he was even unrecognizable as a human. Okay, because of the swelling and the horrible things that went on, it was like, what is this? I mean, it was way past what we see in the movies or in pictures on paintings and things like this. They can't portray that. And yet that was the cruelty of Rome, the cruelty of people like Pontius Pilate. But Isaiah prophesied about some of these things. Let's take a look at 53, verse 14, 52, 14, 53, 7 through 9 first. 53, verse 7. He was oppressed. And this is, let's go back a verse. Okay, because later when I give you a verse from 1 Peter, he quotes this. Okay, hang on 1 second. All right. Let's go back to verse 6. You know what? Let's go back to verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Anybody have any grief today? Guess what? Guess where it was? He carried our sorrows. Anybody have any sorrows today? I'll bet yours aren't near as bad as his were that day. Smitten by God and afflicted, the implication is by men. You see, you have to understand that what was going on there, it was all the cruelty man could do, plus all the stuff, all of our sins were being put on him by God. It was from both ends. What was that like? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The punishment was on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We talked last week about how the whip would make stripes on his back. Important verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's very true, huh? Look at the next verse. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Romans were doing their thing, but God was putting on him our sin, our iniquity. If it was just for me, that would have been horrible, but it's for all of us. Okay, the wording is important. Hang in there. Okay, now let's go to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb, there's your Passover picture, to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. Okay, with that word cut off, and you'll find this in other prophecies, means to die a violent death. And in Judaism, one thing that's important is your family tree. But that term cut off means your family tree ends. This is what happened at the Holocaust. We'll talk more about that next week. Family trees were cut off. So, but that's what this is saying, a violent death. Suffer a violent death. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Jump to verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. In his knowledge, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. There was two more, and he bore the sin of many. There we go. He's the sin bearer. That was the picture at Yom Kippur of the two goats. The sin bearer. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know what? Isaiah, that was 700 years. What we read about is what happened at the cross that day. Same with Psalm 22. Can you imagine the scholar standing there and thinking, were they making any connection? One of the Romans did. Not today. But I just kind of casually mentioned last week that the Roman centurion that was in charge of this, there's a very good evidence that it was in fact Cornelius, who later would be led to the Lord by Peter, who was the eyewitness to the account of what Cornelius did. He was in charge of the execution. Some other time on that, but that's how far God's grace extends. He sends Peter to the executioner to lead him to the Lord to forgive him of sin. But before he could do that, Peter had to forgive him too. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Peter was learning about grace. He would write about it in his letters. This whole thing is phenomenal. I mean, he expects us to have the same kind of grace that he gives to us, by the way. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In my lifetime, people have been mean to me sometimes. But I want to forgive them. But guess what? I'm supposed to. I'm supposed to. If I so freely forgive receive the forgiveness he gives me, he expects me to give it out as well. Okay, to give it out. Did they deserve it? No, they were mean to me. You know what? I've been mean too. They've been mean too. I don't want to be. But we need to learn to be forgivers, as he is a forgiver. Really. And sometimes it means wiping the slate clean. But they owe me! Sometimes it means wiping the slate clean. Is a friendship better than owing? I mean collecting a debt? Maybe you can forgive a debt. Yeshua talked about that in his parables. They forgave some pretty big stuff. Well, this chapter of Isaiah is very important. What was happening that Passover? Leviticus 17. Let's go back to Torah. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. Look at these words. For your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. Ooh, the blood. Atonement. The word atonement, what does that mean? It means several things, but a couple things it means is this. The word atonement and the word reconciliation have the same root. Reconciliation and atonement, the same root. That word atonement, part of what it means is amending. There's amending that takes place. A healing takes place. a heart, you're in harmony. There was something that was torn apart, and it comes back together again in harmony. You're at one. The picture is we are now in harmony with God through the atonement. There's a mending of a relationship. Sin broke the relationship. He provides a way to mend it. It's through the blood of Messiah that mending of that relationship comes. Not through giving money, not through giving gifts or doing good deeds, the blood of Messiah. John makes that perfectly clear in his epistle. The word reconciliation is related. It means restoring to fellowship. The whole picture is one of, I want to restore you to fellowship. Sin is the problem. I'm going to forgive this. I'm going to pay the debt and restore you to fellowship. But he says, I give you the opportunity to be restored. That's up to you. But I provided the way. He provided the way. So atonement and reconciliation take place through the blood of the Messiah. Peter, an eyewitness, he was standing, he was there, all right, through the whole thing. In 1 Peter 1:18, this is one you should put to memory. This is a good one. He said this, but he changes the prophecy a little bit. Let me show you what he does. This is really cool theology. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. From your aimless conduct. they were just like us back then, weren't they? People are people. Your aimless conduct. What are your goals? I don't have any. What's your purpose? I don't have one. What do you do now? Okay, guess what? The Great Commission, pretty big one. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He separated tradition from Scripture. He said, let's get back to the Scripture. We're supposed to be a light to the nations. We're not doing that. Let's go do that. We have a message to give to them. Guess what? Guess who? Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. But with the, okay, you're not redeemed with gold and silver, but with the precious, look at the term, precious blood of Messiah. And look at this, as a lamb. He makes the Passover connection without blemish, without spot. The Passover lamb says to be pure, innocent, without blemish, without spot. But then Peter, he's using Torah terms and temple terms here. Okay, the blood as a lamb, without spot, without blemish. That's Torah terms, temple terms. He's making the connection to Passover. He's comparing Yeshua's death to the pictures in Torah, to the blood sacrifices, to atonement. The blood sacrifices atone for sin. Remember the definition we gave you last week of redemption. It means freeing by paying a price. To be set free, but you got to pay a price to do that. What was the price of our freedom? From the penalty, because of sin, we had to pay a penalty. It's going to be a really big, remember we talked about, you can have either a mansion in heaven or a motel 666. That's true. Those aren't very nice. It's forever. Think about that. It's forever. Well, okay. The penalty of sin is what he frees us from. So we can't do that on our own. That the price of our freedom, what is it? What's the price? The word redemption was a term that was used in Roman slavery back then. Here's what that meant. Okay? Slaves could be set free through a payment. You could pay money. There was a price. You paid the price, they could go free. Their freedom required the paying of the price. The payment could be made by somebody else. I could come over and say, you know what? I like you. I'm going to pay him, your master, the money. You're going to be free. I could do that. People do that. Okay? They would do that. It was said of a slave who had been set free through payment that he had been redeemed. The term, I have been redeemed. Okay, that's the picture. I have paid to set you free. Free through the paying of a price. Both Peter and Paul pick up on that picture and use the exact same language when they describe freedom from the penalty of sin. The price of our redemption, the price of our redemption, that's why we do this, was the precious blood of Messiah, the Lamb of God. That was the price. That was the price. Redemption implies purchase. Purchase implies ownership. If you buy something, it's yours. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul said this, you were bought with a price. You were bought, if you're a believer. When you are bought, okay, you are owned. We belong to him. We need to act like it. We need to act like who we are. We belong to him. He bought us. There was still some rebellion here going on, huh? You belong to him. He has redeemed you. That's the picture. The Lamb of God took the sins of the world on himself. He took your sins on himself. It's not those, it's your sins he took on himself. As we read in Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All. Okay? And Isaiah, before I read the earlier verse, he bore our sin. He's the sin bearer. What happened that day? What happened that Passover? Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2. He uses the prophecy of Isaiah again. He said, he bore our sin. This is Isaiah's prophecy, Peter applying it to Yeshua. He bore our sins. And by the way, this is a point of correct theology right here. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Your sin was put in his body. He didn't die for sin in general. He died for the one you did last week specifically. That was put in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And then he quotes Isaiah 53. He says, by whose stripes you were healed. That's a misquote. He uses the past tense to the believers. He said, you were healed. You're healed. Okay? Not that you are healed. You were healed when you came to faith. He does that again. He changes it to the past tense. For you, he said, were like sheep going astray. He goes to all we like sheep have gone astray. He said, you were like that. You're not like that anymore. You have a shepherd. It's not me. Okay? It's him. He's the good shepherd. Peter changes the tense theologically to say, now that you're a believer, that's past. That's happened, and you're over here now. You're in the flock. Follow the shepherd. He's the chief rabbi. Do what he says. And then he calls him, he says that. But now you have returned, that's teshuvah. Look at this, sweet language, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a cool way to put that. We have returned, not to some guy with a whip that's mad and upset, no, to the shepherd of the flock and the overseer of our souls. You know what? I put my soul in his hands. I really have. I'm trusting him for the whole thing. If I'm wrong, I'm dead meat. I got to tell you. I'm not wrong, though, okay? But who else can you put your trust in? Can I trust the Messiah with my soul? Yes, I have. I hope you have. Because that's the only place we can put it to where it can be trusted. It's in his hands. He loves me so much he does this. It's in his hands. I give it to him. The overseer of our soul. I like that. That's a tender term. Harsh Peter the fisherman ended up being a tender man. His writing, he's very tender. He uses the word precious. How many men say precious? Peter did. Precious. He was there that day. John would say in 1 John 1:7, the blood, just to make sure we get this, the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach cleanses us from all sin. Simple and to the point. Not the one at the temple, not the one here, not the, no. Not the chicken, not the good deed, not the prayer, no. It's the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. He's what cleanses us from all sin, period. Simple as that. No second choice. I like the way he talks. Paul would say in Ephesians 1, in him, Paul liked the term in him. In him. Are you in him or not? In him we have redemption. That's the freedom. Through his blood, that's the price, and the forgiveness of sin, and that's the result. I like how Paul wrote these little three-point outlines all through Scripture. Pretty cool, huh? All of one little line, he gives us the whole picture of what happens at Passover. What was happening? Well, it was the greatest expression of love of all time. That's what was happening. By the way, what I'm saying today, I want you to take and tell other people. It's simple. This is how you lead them to the Lord, okay? This is the stuff. Get the CD and practice it. And memorize these verses. What was happening that day? The greatest expression of love of all time was happening that day. God so loved that he gave something. Yeshua the Messiah bore your sins my sins in his body. That's how much he loves you. If you ever ask the question, well, how much does God love me? This is it, right here. This is it, right here. I heard at high school camp once, it was an illustration, but it was like somebody said, well, you know, if you could go up to God's throne and jump up on his lap and say, okay, look, I just want you to tell me, how much do you really love me? Maybe he would respond like this. He'd say, okay, look down there and back there in time. Look right there. See down there on the road there, outside of Jerusalem, those three crosses? Well, the man on the middle cross, that's my son. That's how much I love you. Whoa. I shared last week, I would not sacrifice my son for any of you. And I love some of you. All of you. Some more than others. But I wouldn't sacrifice my son. I can't connect to that kind of love. I can't. But he did it. He did it. That's how much he loves. And all he wants is you to respond back with love to him. I mean, I'm standing up here, I'm thinking, this is really a no-brainer. God, we're supposed to love God. Why don't we? Come on. What's wrong with us? Well, he bore our sin in his body. That's how much he loves us. He paid the price of redemption, in full, in full. The cost? We're talking about the cost of our salvation. We walk around saying, salvation is free. It's free. There was a cost, let me tell you. The cost was the highest possible price. The highest possible price. He purchased for the highest possible price what he sees to be of the greatest possible value. It's you. He sees you with the greatest possible value. Sharing those Indians you're going to meet at the end of the Amazon, he sees them. You know, they don't have any clothes on and they don't, you know, he sees them the highest possible value. He died for them. They don't know that. You know that. You're going to tell them. That's the Great Commission, what you're doing right there. Guess what? Some are going to believe you because the Holy Spirit doesn't work in here. It's a miracle anybody comes to the Lord. You know, I bumble around and stumble and I talk to people and I say, well, do you want to accept the Lord? Yes, I do. Are you sure? You understand what I said? Yeah, I do. I want, what do I do? How do I do? So the Holy Spirit uses you. Cross-cultural. Cross, everything. Cross. People who went, led people to the Lord. It works. If we don't go, nothing happens. You go, it'll happen. It's obedience. God smiles. He says, I can use you. But I don't, it doesn't matter, I can use you. And you will. And I can't wait to hear the reports. I can't wait to hear them. How you who don't speak whatever dialect that is, it's probably not even in writing, can through love lead these people to the Lord. It'll work. It'll work. Missionaries that have gone, and they do that, it does work. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The first time I went to Mexico. Okay. I wish this was on DVD. It's a worst possible scenario for me. I'm 18. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know a whole lot. And I'm a whole long list of deficiencies, and I'm bringing the message at this little church in this little village with dirt, everything's dirt floors, and whatever. I get the message. I don't speak Spanish. We had a translator. And so I give an invitation at the end to come to the Lord. And all these men come up. I'm thinking, you didn't really understand me, because obviously, no, we understood you. We want to open our heart to the Lord. Yeah, but all of a sudden, total inadequacy, God spoke to their heart. We prayed with these guys. I kept saying, are you sure? Yeah, we heard what you said. We want to do that. Really? Well, I went back the next year and the next year and the next year. Guess what? That was for real. It was real. He can use, I don't know what I'm doing. Just think if we got good at this stuff, what we could accomplish. Your value is what's important. And sometimes we don't see people like that. They have value to him. We push them aside. Handicapped people, special ed, old people. You know, that goes down the list. We put them aside. He doesn't. They're of great value. So much value, he will die for them. Maybe if we treated people like that, the whole world would be so different. than what it is right now. If we treated them with a value, it's true. They have value. Some of the worst possible kids in high school can make the best preachers later in life if the Lord grabs a hold of them. Okay? Don't give up on anybody, ever, ever. Well, that payment, that redemption stuff, purchased a gift. Paid in full. A gift, paid in full. By the Messiah. Okay? It's a gift that he's freely giving to you. If you want it, do you want it? To quote myself last week, don't be dumb. It's a free gift. You want a free gift? What's the value of that free gift? Well, Motel 666 versus a mansion. Let's see. Let's see. What do I want? Let's see. He's asking you to receive it. Okay, look. Say what I say today to other people. Okay, that's the point of this. Get the teaching and do that. You say this. You go to the mall and you talk to kids. Kids are just sitting around. Go talk to them. I'd bet lots of money. Lots of money. I'd bet that if you go in 3 hours, you can lead 2 or 3 or 4 teens to the Lord at the mall. They're just sitting there. Nothing to do. Come and start talking to them. Because nobody talks to them, especially adults. Start talking to them. Tell them what you know, who you know. Guess what? When you ask the question, when you pop the question, would you like to open your heart today to Yeshua as the Messiah? Some of them are going to say, yes, I do, because they really want to. So who's telling them? Thank you, Norm, for going to the mall. Where's Norm? Okay, thanks. Okay, because if we're not there, we can't tell anybody. Remember one time I just got mad. I was mad at something, at a doubt, somebody or something. I went to the mall and led 2 kids to the Lord. Made my day. I'm so mad I'm going to go over there. Well, that should be kind of second nature to us. Anyway, another rabbit trail. So, a free gift. Have you received the free gift? We talked about last week. I could wrap something up really nice and I could hand it out all day long. If you don't take it, you don't get it. I paid for it. Wrapped it up. It's nice. But if you don't take it, you don't get it. He paid for it. He's giving it away. It's free to you, to anyone who'll receive it. But some people say, no thank you. No thank you. No thank you. When you do that, you're rejecting his gift. You're rejecting him when you do that. Don't be dumb. On the cross, he said, it is finished. You know what that term means? It means paid in full. Paid in full. It's finished. The price is complete. Oh, one more thing. One more. He asks that we do all these things. He asks. I want you to do this. To do all these things in remembrance of him. That's what he said. We're not to forget the cost of our salvation. It's not like, well, that was done. That's over. I'm glad. No, he fulfilled it. No. He said, don't you forget it. You got to talk about it. Do it, do it. It's doing in remembrance of him. Our Seder is in remembrance of him. We're going to say those words Saturday night, okay? This is in remembrance of him. We're not to forget the cost of our salvation. The cost of that gift, okay? Maybe free to you. It's not free. It's not free. Remember the cost and remember him. Remember him. It's of the highest possible value, that gift. How can you put a price tag on that? Because you are of the highest possible value to him. That's how he sees you. And I pray we would start seeing other people that way versus the flaws. Because they're really obvious, aren't they? They are. It costs the highest price possible so it could be given away. To you, free. Last week we talked about a verse I love, and I'm going to talk about it again, maybe from a new perspective. Revelation 3:20. You say, oh, I've heard everything about that verse. Maybe not. Behold, that's a profound verse. One of the last things he said in the scripture. Behold, get the picture. Now, I stand at the door and knock. If that means it's conditional. I'm not going to knock the door down. If anyone hears my voice, in Judaism there's the hearing and the doing. This is the hearing. If anyone hears my voice, and the doing is open the door. And open the door. That's what you got to do. That's your part. I will come in to him. By the way, that's a promise. It's not maybe, it's not I might, it's I will. I will come into him. He is knocking. Question, have you opened the door? That's your part. Open the door. Have you done that? Invited him in. I invite you into my life. Open the door. If the if part is, if you open, he will come in. That's what he said. If you open, that's what you, that's the verb. If you open, he will come in. He said, I will. I will. On that first Passover, 2,000 years ago, with Moses, the blood of the lamb was put on the door. The days of Moses, the blood of the lamb was put on the door. But now, you look at this verse. It's not the blood of the lamb at your door. It's the very lamb himself at your door, coming knocking. Pretty big deal, isn't it, that the lamb himself comes to the door and knocks. That's how special you are. That's how much you're worth it. Asking the question, would you be so kind as to allow me to redeem you with my blood, please? We say, no, thank you. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. That's how much he loves. Just open the door, okay? Open the door. What's the matter with us? Invite him in. I've never met one person that said, you know, I did that, and he never came in. You ever heard that one? I hear the other side all the time. Oh, no, yeah, he came in. My whole life, yeah, the testimonies go on and on. I don't hear, well, yeah, I did that, and he just didn't come in. I've never heard that one. Okay? Never heard it. So this Passover, my prayer is for all of us to see what John the Baptist saw when he said, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. His provision, the expression of his love. And to remember the Lamb's words, it is finished. I paid in full for you. Open the door. Open the door. We opened with the scripture this morning of 1 Corinthians 5, 7, where Paul said, Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Then he says, therefore, let us celebrate the feast. We're supposed to have a good time about this. It's in remembrance of him. So happy Passover, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Nope, let's not stand. Let's be seated. Glad you're listening. If you heard his voice today and you've not opened the door, we'd like to help you out a little bit. I can't do it for you, but I can help you out a little bit. In the last few weeks, we had two people come last week, and you know, I've been in meetings where the lights are down low and the candles are lit and you talk about your sick grandparents and you cry and stories about your animals and, you know, it's an emotional experience. I don't want an emotional experience. I want your true, real decision. I have decided to do this because I want to. I know I need to and I want to. So that's how I do stuff sometimes. And we just asked the question, if you are in this room and you've never opened that door, but this stuff makes sense to you, and you're going to do it today in front of people who love you and who've done this themselves, then this is your day. And we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. And I'm not going to sing 22 verses of Just As I Am. I'm not even going to do one. You have like 20 seconds. If you want to open the door of your heart to Yeshua today, right now, in 20 seconds, come on up here, stand by me. We'll pray together with eyewitnesses who you're not accountable to. Okay, that's how we do it. Paul said that in Romans 10. You verbalize it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. I want to be in the flock, not on the outside. Anybody want to come up right now and pray with me? Right now. Just jump up and come. Okay. You know, a few years ago, when I met Lola, it was because her husband had passed away. And I had the honor of doing the service. But from that time, she has since met all of you, and you have loved her, been an example to her. She just jumped right in and been a part of this family. We appreciate you. And so I would like you right now just to pray in your own words in front of your spiritual family. And I'm glad to be your pastor, Lola.
Lord, please accept my soul. Be with me in paradise. We're asking thy name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lola, for your listening, hearing, and doing, and your just wanting to know the Word of God and your studies. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. You're going to have a mansion.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Last call. Anybody else? I want to thank you for receiving Lola. When she came, she didn't know any of you, but you all extended love to her. Thank you for that. Paid off, didn't it? Paid off. And she was a faithful attendee at our Bible studies on Thursdays, too. Again, put this all together. All together. Let's all stand. Yeah. Sure. What blesses me is what's coming down the road from this little congregation. We have Sharon going to the jungles in the Amazon. Okay, we have people going to China and to Israel and Africa. And I'm thinking, this little teeny group, you know what? You're going to make a difference. This little group makes a difference. It makes a difference. And when you come back with the stories, maybe next time more will go with them and it'll get bigger and bigger. You're doing the right stuff. But I'd like to tune up a little bit more. Sometimes we do the right stuff far away, but not at home. We need to look at each other the way Yeshua does. We have that kind of value. And treat each other with that value. We need to do better. And at a place like the Sailor Saturday night, that's the witness that will get people to realize that what we believe is the truth. Because it's made a difference in us. Nobody's perfect. But we can all do better. Let's do it. I thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated to us how much you love. And you've called us to be people who love you and who love each other. Thank you for Lola. And thank you for the congregation that has extended love, and thank you for her joining in and being a part of all that we do and how much she likes being here. I thank you for making that spiritual connection today, that birth today, where it all comes together at a moment. Thank you. And I thank you for the eyewitnesses and the accountability. We're committed to help her, to be there when she needs us, to give understanding to Scripture, just to be friends. Lord, I pray that this Seder coming up this week, we would have opportunity to sit by people that we maybe have never met, who don't know you, but we can have the privilege and honor of sharing with them the difference Yeshua has made in our life, and he can make that difference in theirs as well. Lord, if there's somebody we need to invite, give us the picture of that person, their name, and who's supposed to be here, that we can make sure that they're here. I thank you for those from Crossroads who are coming. In the interest that they have. May, Lord, they make a deeper connection to things they already believe, but a connection to us and the Messianic movement and the vision for worldwide outreach. I pray, Lord, that as we begin doing the things that, from your word, certain kind of food and diet and restrictions and this and that it all has meaning. We would identify with the meaning on why you've told us to do this. It all points to Yeshua. And I pray, as Paul said, we would take a look within. Take a look at yourself first before you point the finger somewhere else. And we would do the tune-up within. within. And then I pray that you would use improbable people to change the world. In Yeshua's name, amen.